Grace and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, the words for our sermon text today are the Old Testament reading. It's at the top of the back page of your bulletin. God says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, is it one of those days, you know, one of those days where you wake up and pretty soon you realize you've got your shoes on the wrong feet, your car won't start, you finally get to the grocery store and realize that you left your wallet at home, you know, one of those days. And maybe you've had this experience as those frustrations and annoyances have built up, you finally end up saying, why, God? And of course, we know that there are more difficult times too. Maybe when the car is really, truly dead. Or maybe even when the doctor says, you're going to need surgery. Or chemotherapy or something like that. Then the question, why God? That seems even more appropriate. And when death looms, when it's staring us in the face, or when someone that we love dies, doesn't that question come up from the depths of our soul? Why God? We want to know why it has to be. Why do we have to deal with these annoyances and crises and grief in our minds? In those moments, we don't think that we've deserved any of that. I think intellectually we know that not everything is going to go our way. I think that's why the idea of karma is so popular these days, even though it's not scriptural. As Christians, when we hear the word of God, especially his perfect law, and it confronts us with our sins, well, we know that our choices oftentimes ought to mean trouble for us. But it's only rarely in the heat of real crises that we Christians feel the pressing load of our sin, what it really means, that we're deserving of death, that we're deserving of damnation. It's always shocking for us to hear God say something along the lines of, yes, you deserve to have things go against you. It's hard to hear him say, you have been against me. You have not done as I have commanded. You've done all sorts of other things. Things that I've commanded you not to do. We ask, why, God? But we don't like to hear the answer. And it's not because God points us to our sins. It's not because we see our just deserts. There's something much deeper going on, something that comes from deep down in our souls. Our text tells us that God tears us up with His Word. And we're rightly terrified, and we don't like it. But it also says that He binds up our wounds with that same Word. And you'd think that that would be good news to us. But our sinful nature does not consider God's Word to be our friend. It says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face and in their distress earnestly seek me. God is reminding us that our sinful nature does not put a good construction on what God is doing in our lives. In fact, quite the opposite. We look at God's motives and we can only really imagine that at best He just sort of acts on a whim. As long as things are going our way, we can tolerate Him. As long as He stays in the background and out of our way so that we can do what we want to do, that's the sinful nature talking. And that sinful nature doesn't want to listen to God's Word, no matter what He says, good or bad. We tend to assume that God is capricious, that He just does stuff and for no apparent reason, maybe even spiteful sometimes when we're dealing with crises. We ask, why God? And that's born of this frustration that comes from deep in our hearts, our sinful hearts. There's no curiosity there usually. We ask that question because we're frustrated. And we can't accept His Word as the truth a lot of times. We can't imagine that His purpose is loving. Because love must mean to us in our sinful natures that He's being nice to us and that He's doing what we want. A wise man once said that the worst thing that God could do for any of us is give us what we want. The Old Testament is, among other things, one big, long, running illustration of that point. Whenever the Israelites had it good, it was a disaster for them. Whenever they thought they were getting what they wanted, it was a mess. This morning we hear God speaking through the prophet Hosea. And during Hosea's day, the Israelites were again chasing after all kinds of false gods. They were making all kinds of things more important in their lives than the one true God. And they were being led on by their priests even into all sorts of idolatries. They were directing all their thoughts and all their energies to endless arguments about politics and about how they were going to reclaim the glory of their nation. They argued about godless philosophies and abandoned the faith of their fathers. They chased after earthly security and wealth. And so God supplied them with a shocking illustration. He commanded His prophet, Hosea, to marry a promiscuous woman and to have children by her. And the point was that Hosea was to show the heartbreak of a cheated husband and the sad consequences for the children. Hosea was to be a picture of the loving God. Hosea's wife, Gomer, depicted the beloved of God, who chased after ruinous love, one after the other. Sad relationships that always ended with hurt. Hosea's heartbreak over his broken children was to be a picture of God's sadness over mankind. Gomer breaks Hosea's heart, not just once. And Hosea was commanded to take her back and to restore her and love her. And Gomer does it again, even prostitutes herself. The beloved of God do the same thing. Break his heart. God makes himself take her back. And the beloved of God do it again and again. And again, God retrieves his church. Not just corporately, but individually. He seeks after us and he restores us by leading us to repentance. He shows undeserved love toward us. In today's text, we see God's gracious heart in action. God must tear us up, or we would never grasp the thing that afflicts our hearts. That monster in the midst of God's people, the deep down distrust of God, and the depravity of souls darkened by sin. It's true that Satan is very real, and he's a real enemy of the church, but only occasionally does anyone have to deal with him individually. But the sin in our midst, the sin in our sinful hearts, well, that's destroying us daily, leading us away from the one true God into disastrous idolatry, one after the other. Remember this. God could reduce us to ash with just a word. And yet, he could simply say another word and put us back together again. Such is his almighty power. He's the Lord of life and death, the Lord of existence and time and eternity. He made all that we know just by speaking it into existence in the beginning. He could punish us with everlasting fire with but a word. He could condemn us with but a word. His word about our sin, it should terrify us. It's not just about the danger, though. When God speaks, reality listens and responds to his authority. And so there's no evil in him when he tears us up with his word. He knows full well how to repair us. And that's what his desire. You know, a surgeon takes a tumor out and destroys it, but his intention is never to destroy the patient. God has torn us up with his word, not to destroy us, but to remove that sinful heart in us, that sinful nature that we have. And God's word is much more precise than any surgeon's scalpel. He binds up our wounds with his word. I've often said that a brain surgeon could just remove the tumor by cutting off the person's head, but that does not accomplish the goal of saving the patient. Likewise, God wounds and heals with great precision and care to preserve us alive through it all. If only we could see that. But sin blinds us. That's why the cure has to come from outside of us. God reminds us that we're like that morning cloud that just evaporates the minute the sun hits it. We're like the dew that's just gone in a flash. We can't even diagnose ourselves, let alone do that delicate spiritual surgery that needs to go on in our hearts. So God sent his own son to do what was needed, to obtain the cure that we need. Jesus lived without sin. He never put his trust in any God other than the one true God. He never had sin from Adam like we do, because his father was God and is God. He never did anything against God, and he did what was good and right. But in order to cure us, in order to bind up our wounds, God's justice demanded that Jesus take upon himself our wounds, our stripes. And by his stripes, we are healed. You could not have kept Jesus from doing this for us. You could not have kept him back from that cross, because he was clear what his purpose was. He was going to that cross to save us from our sins. And he did. The proof that Jesus did what was necessary is that Easter morning when Jesus walked free from the tomb, because that shows that his payment, his work on our behalf, was what God accepted, was right and true. So why go to the trouble to tear us up with his word, only to bind up our wounds with that same word? Why does God do that? We wouldn't have any idea, except that God tells us. His purpose is always loving. And that cure that Jesus made for us, that cure is not out there somewhere floating around for us to have to go and find it. God sent his Holy Spirit to us individually. Down through the ages, the Spirit has been coming to bring the cure to you and to me. He brings us that purifying water of baptism, the water connected with that powerful word. He brings to us that sharp word that cuts but also binds. And he brings to us the body and blood of God's own Son. That's always been God's plan. That isn't something that developed over the ages or that human beings thought up. There's a reason why the Old Testament Jews were brought through the waters of the Red Sea. There's a reason why they were told to tie God's word on their wrists and on their foreheads in those little boxes. It looks so strange to us. But they were never to be away from God's word, because it was doing as God wished and curing them. That's been his loving purpose. And there's a reason why the Jews carried out the sacrifices that God commanded, the sacrifices that were pictures of the coming one, the Lamb of God who would give himself up to take away the sins of the world. God does not want us to die. He wants us to repent and live. And his purpose has been constant throughout the ages. And so today is one of those days, but not in the way we thought of at the beginning of the sermon. Today is one of those days when God has given us his grace, and we live in that grace. He's given us his grace, his undeserved love, strengthened us with his word, led us to repent and to turn from our sins, and he's encouraging us now to share that word with other people, so that they may have his grace as well. And maybe tomorrow is a day of trial. I don't know. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. But remember that God loves you faithfully, and his purpose for you never changes. And death might be coming soon. Maybe you're close to that end. None of us knows. It could be today or tomorrow or in 20 years. But take heart. Take heart. This is not all there is. Take heart. God has made you to be eternal. And he has raised up Christ to give you eternal life. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So when we ask why God, know this: God loves you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.